Last week, I told a Tennessee Titans joke, and I got several messages from local people. Apparently, there's Titan fans here, and even from Tennessee. So I decided to tell another Titans joke, all right? There was a Jaguars fan that went to Nashville to, you know, the Titans were playing the Jags, and so he went up there to see the Jags play in Nashville. He's sitting in the stadium, and he sat next to a guy who was a Titans fan, a college professor, and he asked him, like, where are you from? And the college professor, Titans fan, smugly said back to him, where I'm from, we don't end our sentences with prepositions. Jaguar fan's like, wow, okay. Where are you from, jerk? So my question is, like, how do you show compassion to people who are difficult, right? People who are adversarial. Do you ignore them? Do you pretend to like them when you don't? Maybe someone who's hurt you, someone has said something harmful, stabs you in the back, demeaning, or you shot back with something sarcastic. And when you do that, the world applauds, right? When you do that, the world applauds you when you, like, hit them back. It reminds me of a woman who was in her high school, went to her high school reunion, and she blurted out very loudly for lots of people to hear, this cannot be my class because everyone here looks so old. And so she turned to a gentleman next to her and asked what year he graduated. He said 1978. And she said, okay, well, this must be my class. And he looked at her and says, really? What did you teach? Yeah, some of you can get that later when it warms up, but we're like, they're like, yeah, way to stick it to her, right? Way to go. But Jesus doesn't want us to respond that way. He wants us to rise above that. Paul says the church of Colossae, he says, set your mind on things above. We often retaliate, don't we? And we make things worse. How many of you love movies? Raise your hand if you love movies. I don't see the hands up, okay? Some of us love movies. You love the action. You love suspense, the character development, the stories. But often when people love best when they go to see a movie is they love watching the previews of coming attractions. Have you noticed that? You're sitting there, you're eating a popcorn. All of a sudden, the lights go dim and they go down. And then you hear the voice, right? He's a movie announcer guy. He does all the movie trailers. He's got the voice. You know, he's got that deep, gravelly voice. Sounds like he's been smoking since he was a child. That kind of voice. He has that huge voice that resonates. Like if Darth Vader and Optimus Prime had a baby, this is what would happen. Like, he can make anything sound epic. And when I hear the voice, it makes me say inside myself, I can't wait to see that. Because that's what previews are meant to do. Previews are meant to build anticipation. They're meant to give you a sneak peek of what the movie's about. Bring you to the edge of your seat and boom, it's over and you are left wanting more. And to move you forward in your seat, that's the goal. Like, you can't wait for the movie to come out, and they're designed to get you to say, I can't wait to see that. The miracles of Jesus Christ are previews of coming attractions. And so in the book of Luke, no matter where Jesus is, he's always on the move. He's always on his way to Jerusalem to die for us. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It's the third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 7, we are on a road this morning, and it's to a place called Nain. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is going to perform a miracle. Now, what's the purpose of miracles? Well, they show Jesus' identity, help establish his authority, fulfill prophecy, and fulfill people's needs. But another thing that miracles do, number five, is one of the purposes of miracles is they are previews of coming attractions. Jesus has been preaching about this kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, he's been painting the picture of what life is going to look like when we live out of the kingdom of God. Like it's like nothing else the world's ever seen. Jesus also says the kingdom of God is going to come in its fullest form one day. Someday the whole world will be underneath the kingship of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing, these miracles, is showing us what the world is going to look like someday. It's a glimpse into that world. It pulls back the curtain and gives you a sneak peek. For instance, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, what he's doing, he's pulling back the curtain and he's showing us a world where there is no hunger and there is no starvation. When Jesus quiets the storm, he's pulling back the curtain so we can see a world where there is no more natural disasters. When Jesus cast out demons, he's pulling back the curtain so we can see a world that's coming where Satan will be cast out and his influence will no longer exist. Previews of coming attractions. These are sneak peeks of a world that is to come. There's a man who talks about going to an Easter pageant. Easter pageant basically walks through the life of Jesus to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then his ascension. And he wrote these words after going to an Easter pageant that I want to share with you right now. Here's what he wrote. The ascension of Jesus was a fitting way to end the evening. But the most powerful act of the evening was not played out on stage, but in the seats in front of us. I wish I knew the whole story, but this is what I saw. A mother and a father had brought their beautiful young daughter, and I first noticed the braces on her arms and the way her parents held tightly to her hands. It became obvious that the daughter was not only disabled physically, but mentally as well. Her eyes lit up at the colorful pageantry that was before them. Squeals of delight escaped her lips, and I was impressed by the tenderness and love of her mom and dad, and yet I know from personal experience of what they both must have faced. And then it happened. As the choir was singing, "There is power in the name of the Lord," the script was weaving together a montage of Jesus' miracles on stage. The sequence began with the feeding of the 5,000, and then in quick succession, then the freeing of the demoniac, the blind man was made to see, the deaf woman was made to hear, and one miracle after another was portrayed by the actor playing Jesus. The little girl was listening to all this, and all of a sudden the music built to a crescendo, and finally the father and mother come out to Jesus carrying their daughter in the pageant. And a little girl, only a little younger than the girl seated ahead of us, they brought her limp and lifeless body to Jesus. And he touched her, and he spoke softly to her, and that little girl in their arms suddenly springs to life. Jesus held her up, twirled her around, and they smiled and they laughed on stage. But I was no longer looking at the stage. I was looking at the parents in front of me who were now openly weeping along with my wife and I. And I knew what we were all thinking. We were all thinking of the day when that little girl would be made whole in every way. You see, a miracle is a promise that a better day is coming. Of a better day coming. A miracle is meant to bring you to the edge of your seat, to build this anticipation inside of your soul. You're looking forward to seeing behind the curtain, to see a world that is going to be coming that is way better than this one. You're meant to say, "I can't wait to see that." Miracles are previews of coming attractions. And so in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is on his road to Nain. He's leaving Capernaum. Capernaum is a 25-mile walk. And so Jesus has the disciples with him, and they're pushing on. And he's basically got a 25-mile parade route that's happening. He just keeps walking, and pretty soon it becomes evident why he's pressing so hard to keep going. Just about the time that Jesus' parade gets to the gate in Nain, out comes this funeral procession. Luke says that in the text, there's a large crowd that's with Jesus, but also a large crowd in this funeral procession. And so we have these two large crowds. Can you visualize this? They're about to collide. Two contrasting groups. Like, one group is excited and has so much hope and anticipation and joy. But over here, you have this group with sorrow in their heart. Their hearts are broken. There's death. These two great processions come and meet right there in the middle. And everything comes to a screeching halt. And Jesus walks out in front of his group. And this woman walks out in front of her, this funeral procession, because a funeral is for her son. In fact, if you look at the text, look what Luke says about her. It says that the son is the only son of this mother. And she was a what? She was, say it with me, a widow. William Barclay says in his one sentence is all the ageless sorrow of the world. Could there be any deeper pain than losing a child? Some of you have been there. This woman here in Luke 7 has lost her husband. She's lost her son. She's lost her income. She has lost her standing. She has lost her family line. She has lost her love, her companionship. She has lost everything. And I know that there's a big old group behind her, but listen to me, church, she is all alone. But she's not alone. Because Jesus hasn't been walking all day long for nothing. See, this meeting here is not coincidental. This is not an accident. This is a divine appointment that has been on the calendar of Jesus since before the beginning of time. He wanted to get there to meet her at this very moment, her darkest hour, the moment of her deepest need. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. You just had your life torn upside down. You've been at your lowest point, and that's when Jesus came and found you. And so if you're going through a difficult time, a difficult trial, let me tell you that this is the way that God tends to work. There was a book that came out a number of years ago, and here was the title of the book. God's Never Failed Me Yet, but He sure scared me to death a few times. Can anybody amen that? All right. Another man put it this way. He said, God is never late, but He is seldom early. So Jesus arrives right on time in the text. And then in verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, His heart went out to her. That's compassion. And compassion is more than a feeling. Compassion is a compulsion to act. In all of the miracles, someone always comes up to Jesus and asks for help, but not in this miracle. Jesus takes the initiative here. He goes towards her. And He walks up to her to comfort her, and He says, look at these words, don't what? Don't cry. Then watch what Jesus does. He touches the coffin. And if you know your Old Testament, you know if you touch a coffin, you are ritually unclean for a day. If you touch a corpse, you are ritually unclean for an entire week. And I know they say that cleanliness is next to godliness, but not for Jesus. For Jesus, compassion, listen, compassion is the most godly thing you can do. In a world that's just going haywire every second, we need to know that. Compassion is the most godly thing you can do. So He reaches out, He touches the coffin. And text says this, that He went up and touched the bier, which is the coffin, and they were carrying Him on, and the pallbearers stood still. They're stopped in their tracks. Because it's as if Jesus is saying this, death, you've come this far, but you shall come no further. Because Jesus is about to do something here. Jesus is about to do something crazy, absurd. He goes up and He talks to a dead guy. Look what He says. He says, young man, I say to you, you can underline that in your Bible, I say to you, get up. He's saying, I am the Prince of Life. I who hold the keys to the grave, I who breathe life into mankind, can give breath again. I say to you, get up. Death is a powerful thing, isn't it? But even the kingdom of death cannot disobey the commandment of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Jesus speaks up, and when He says, arise, look what happens. The crazy thing happens. The dead man, it says, sat up. Dead men don't normally sit up, church, but this one did. And then it says this, and the dead man began to talk. I wonder, like, what did he say? You know, if I was a young kid and I died and I got raised back from the dead, I know exactly what I would say. My first question is, where's the Doritos? I'm hungry, all right? I've been dead all day long, haven't eaten anything. It's what young people think about all the time. He sits up, he starts talking, and look, and you will see one of the most compassionate lines in all the Bible. And Jesus gave him back to his what? To his mother. He's the comforter of our sorrow. He's a victor over death. And here in this text, He's a restorer of our families. God brings loved ones back together and makes all things well again. And then it says, they were all filled with what? All, and what did they do, church? And praise God. I bet they were. That phrase filled with awe means that they are in fear. They stood there in silence. But that silence only lasted for a moment, because almost immediately that silence is broken because someone starts praising God. They began to shout. They began to clap. They began to laugh. They broke out in praise to God. A funeral service becomes a concert of praise. And my favorite line in the story is when they're praising God. Look what they say. A great prophet has appeared among us, they say. God has come, say it with me, church, to do what? To help His people. Right here, right now, God has come to help His people. And listen to me, people of God, that's the good news I came to preach today. God has come to help His people. That's why we're so passionate about winning people to Jesus on our mission statement, our vision here. Win people to Jesus. We're asking you to set your alarms every day at 2:37 p.m. to have it go off every day for a year so you could be praying for the 237,000 people that surround within 20 minutes of our building for them to come to know the Lord. But also we're praying that 3% of them come to know, they come here to be, this would be their church family. We want all the churches around here, more churches to develop because all these people are coming to Christ. And then we're going to train believers. That happens in community. We talked about that last week. We're asking you to be in a community group. And number three is to be unleashed disciples to serve here at RCC. You can go to riverchristian.church/serve if you're interested in plugging in somewhere. We're asking you to worship an hour like you're doing right now. Some of you did the next thing last night or even earlier today or even afterwards, serve an hour. So worship an hour, serve an hour, and be in God's word in a community group 1 hour each week. That's just the bare minimum, and I promise your life is going to change. In fact, I just saw a guy out there right now. He said, man, you're right. My life's totally different. Me just doing those three simple things every week. And what I want to do today is tell you when God shows up, he's going to use us to be a compassionate people because he comes to help. He comes to help us. And so when God shows up, he comes with compassion in his hands. I love my three kids. I love them mainly because they give me good sermon illustrations. And so if I start running out of sermon illustrations, well, me and my wife just have another child. That's what we do. So a few years ago, when my son, my middle son, was younger, he's in college now, but we were driving around a nice part of town somewhere, and he said out loud, you know what? We don't have a nice house. That's what he said out loud. We don't have a nice house. And I started thinking, you know, he's right. We're not fancy people. And you want to know about the good news of the Gospel of Luke? The good news of the Gospel of Luke is this, that Jesus didn't just come for the fancy people. Jesus came for the forgotten people. Gospel Luke is the only one that tells us stories about forgotten people like Zacchaeus. The only one that tells us about the Good Samaritan. It's the only one that tells us about the shepherds in the manger or the widow in Nain or the thief on the cross. Luke is a gospel for the forgotten people. And so in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is always looking for the downtrodden, the forgotten, and the outcast. And if you're hurting today, I want you to know that Jesus knows. He understands your pain better than you do. An old Scottish poet put it this way, for every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. When I was growing up, we sing an old hymn, and the lyrics were, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And when I sing that song as a kid, I understood that no matter what I would go through in my life, Jesus would know my pain. He ministers to me no matter what season I'm in. And it helps me know that Jesus knows and he understands. Not only that, he comes to me. And when he comes with compassion in his hands. Number two, when Jesus shows up, when God shows up, he comes with compassion. He comes with power. He comes with power. This story almost parallels perfectly with the story in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah brings back a widow's son from the dead. The difference is that Elijah is exerting himself physically and emotionally and spiritually. I mean, he is just crying out, pleading for God to bring this boy back to life. And finally, the boy springs to life. Now, that's Elijah. How does Jesus do it? He doesn't even pray. He prayed one time, he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, but there's no dramatics here, there's no theatrics here. Does Jesus emotionally, spiritually, physically exert himself here and finally the miracle comes? That's not the way this happens. Jesus just simply speaks, get up, and the power that is unleashed in that one phrase, it goes forth and calls back the soul of that boy from the place of the dead. And the soul reunites with the body so that he could sit up and he could begin to talk. And that power that was in that word was more powerful than death, more powerful over this world and the next world. That power was over heaven and hell, earth, body, and soul. It is no accident that in this text, Luke uses for the very first time in his gospel the phrase, the Lord. That's what he calls Jesus. He says, when the Lord saw her. Because in this moment, We see that Jesus clearly is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all the creation. He's over all the cosmos. He's so huge. He's so powerful. He could play kickball with our planet if he wanted to. He could take the rings of Saturn and spin them on his finger if he wanted to, his pinky. He could take his finger and flick our solar system beyond the Milky Way into the deep ends of the universe. He is the Lord of all. And he comes with power. And that power is being used to help you. Some of you need that power here today. Some of you are going through a difficult time. I know that's true for many of you. Some of you are going through relational difficulties. You're at odds. You're at conflict with someone right now in your life. It reminds me of a guy who called his friend. He hadn't talked to him in a while. And he calls up his friend. His friend doesn't pick up, but the voicemail picks up. And here's what the voicemail said. "I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. But please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of those changes." It's harsh, right? It's not a laughing matter, though, if you're in the midst of conflict right now with someone, right? When there's tension right now in a relationship, God has a power, though, to reconcile. God has a power to give you the power to forgive. Is it financial difficulty? God has a power to help. Is it physical difficulty? Is it spiritual difficulty? Are you fighting a deep, dark temptation? Is it emotional difficulty? Listen, God has the power to help. I'm reminded of this as I hear the story you're about to see from the Glass family about God's miracle-working power through healing, but also through his power through compassion through our church family here at RCC. Check out this video.
In February of last year, our daughter Gwen, who's our youngest, at the age of 9, walked up behind someone who was playing baseball and took a bat to her forehead. It crushed her skull, and I want to tell you the story of how God showed up. We were airlifted to downtown Jacksonville, and on the way there, I could not think, and so I sent 4 text messages to 2 church members. Little did I know that they would turn around and pass it on to prayer groups. And so we found out later that hundreds of people across the country were actually praying for her during that time. During the surgery, they were very concerned about all sorts of complications. And so we got kind of a long speech talking about everything that could go wrong. Everything from damage to her brain, the sinuses, which are right in that area. They were very concerned about her eyesight, which then could play into her ability to walk and her balance. They were even a little bit concerned about the nose, if that would start to play into it. And so many of you prayed for her. And when the first doctor came out to tell us that everything went well, there were 0 complications. And so God showed up and performed a miracle and saved our daughter's life. Our church is big, and it's easy to feel lost in the crowd sometimes, but so many of you did show up. And from those text messages, Leanna Trail and Jeremy Morrison came to the waiting room during the surgery, and we needed their calm, joy, and laughter during that really scary time. Pastors Carson, Travis, and Nathan, in no particular order, all showed up and would pray for her. And so just that was, again, another great time to have that calm energy and a break in the boredom while just sitting in the hospital. We got gifts from JB and Kaylee Trawick, Patty Fidel. Michelle Reeves had an extra concert ticket for one of my other kids to go to a concert. We had flowers from Emma Knight and Delaney Queen, and then Tim and Carmen Queen would bring us dinner as well. When we were able to get back to church, so many people ran up to Gwen and to us, and I guess I just didn't know how much of an impact that would have on us. And the compassion you guys showed us through that time was amazing. Kinley Doss told Gwen that scar was going to make her look like a baddie. And for a girl with a scar on her face, like, that's kind of a big deal. And so we needed that kind of encouragement. We had so many other cards and gifts and things. And so if I didn't say your name, I'm sorry. But I also want to mention that the people who did give us stuff, like, I don't think they wanted name recognition. They were just really helping us out. And we do appreciate that. And so I'm telling you, God, he's here. And he showed up through all of you. If you're not in a life group, or if you're not volunteering somewhere and getting plugged in, I'm telling you, you're missing out, because that's how you meet all of these great people with such a great age range, and different people from different directions came to help us out. So for my husband, Roy, and I, thank you.
Can we give God the praise? Amen. Listen, God has the power to help you no matter what you're going through. And finally, when God shows up with compassion, he comes with hope. Don't forget that this miracle is a preview of coming attractions, and this miracle is Jesus pulling back the curtain and giving us a sneak peek that there's a world coming where there will be no more caskets. You see, right now, the future of all humanity can be summed up in one word, and that one word is death. Stats are telling us that one out of every one human beings dies. I believe I'm right on that. And nobody gets out of here alive, as a friend of mine used to remind me of right before he died of kidney failure. I heard a true story about a lady in Greenville, South Carolina. She got this letter from a Department of Social Services. It read, "Your food stamps will be stopping effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change." I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but circumstances don't normally change when it comes to death. Nobody escapes death. It is our greatest enemy, and we are losing. But this miracle is a preview of things to come. This is a hint that someday Jesus himself is going to rise from the dead. It had looked like death itself had triumphed over Jesus. He lay there dead Friday. He lay there dead Saturday. He lay there dead Saturday night. But then came Sunday morning. And on that Sunday morning, the first rays of dawn began to peek over the horizon, and a whisper from God came over the tomb that spoke, "Arise, my son." And as that word disappeared deep into that cave, the heart that had been still as the grave began to beat again. Blood that had been stale and cold began to pulse through Jesus' veins. His fingers started moving, his eyes open, his chest heaved as he took in a breath, and he swung his legs off that table. And listen, church, he came back to life. Jesus Christ came back from the dead, and he conquered death. That boy that we read about earlier, he died again. Jesus' resurrection is not a momentary victory. Listen, Jesus Christ destroyed death. There will be no more funerals for Jesus Christ. And listen, this is a preview of coming attractions, because a day is coming when Jesus will say to all those who are dead, "Arise." And then he'll say to all those who are alive, "Weep no more." Jesus comes with hope in his hand, saying, "There's a better day a coming, when God will wipe every tear from our eyes, because death will be no more. And I can't wait to see it." Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, I come before you, and Lord, I thank you for sending your son Jesus, for showing us what it looks like to take time to keep this poor widow from a life of loneliness. Thank you for the length you went to express care for her. It helps us see your power over death and your deep love and your compassion for needy people, for the forgotten people. And Lord, our hearts overflow with gratitude for the mercy you have shown to us. And so, Lord, it's time for us to show your mercy to others, even those we struggle with. May your compassion not only be received, but may it just be flowing through us all the time to everyone we meet. So receive our praise, God, as we need your help to show that compassion to every single person, every single soul you put in our life. And may you get the praise for it. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God, the God of compassion, praise right now? Can we give him praise? If you need compassion, you need encouragement, you need support, head to the crosses on your far left or your far right. Maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Please come as we sing about the hope of heaven. Please come.